Morning. It's a wonderful morning. God is causing a nice breeze to blow through and bring refreshing air into the building, and He's refreshing us too, I believe, and we want that to be the case, refreshing us in the Word of God this morning. We sang that song. I don't know if I ever sang the song before, 171, and it touched my heart. It's in the third verse. It says, "Shine in our darkness, light of light. Our minds illumine, disperse our night. Make us responsive to thy will, our souls with all thy fullness fill. We love thy name, we heed thy rod, thy word, our law. O gracious God, we wait thy will, on thee we call. Our light, our life, our love, our all." And the verse above that song was John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Praise the Lord this morning. And we sang that song, Rock of Ages, and couldn't help but notice that it said 179. It says, "Be of sin the perfect cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power." I'm so glad that the power of God is more powerful than the power of sin this morning. And we can all take great hope in that if we call on Him. I was so blessed by last Sunday's Bible study with Brother David Geary there. And I chose to continue in Matthew 5 there. And for those that weren't here, I'm sure there's people that weren't here last Sunday. He did verses 1 to 12. And I would like to continue then maybe following those verses, but just to think a little bit more about what we heard last Sunday and the verses preceding verse 13. I couldn't help but just keep thinking about those things. It says in verse 3, well, before that it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And it just keeps saying, blessed are. And I was just challenged in my life that I can try to be poor, humble. I can try to be humble. I can try all I want to be humble, but I need to be humble. And it says, "Blessed are the humble or the poor, and for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I can say, "Lord, make me humble, so that I can." And you know, that might be the right prayer. I don't know. Yes, but when we see God, we just can't help but be humble and poor, because there's no other way. Blessed are they that mourn. And there again, we can say, "Help me to mourn," or "I want to mourn. Can I mourn?" And again, it just hit me that if we, or what is he talking about? Blessed are they that mourn. You know, I lost a brother and two sisters, and I can say, well, I've done a lot of mourning in life, but I think Jesus is talking about sin, and those that mourn for their sin, and I'm sure that if we'd all open up to hear what you have to say, you know, you would all testify that have truly been born again, that you had mourned for your sin, and that you were comforted then, like it says, that you were comforted. Jesus says, "For they shall be comforted." You know, I was thinking as well, Jesus was telling the disciples these things before he died. He was just starting out his ministry, I believe, because he had just called his disciples in the preceding chapter. And what he was all saying here, yes, Abe.
The youth can meet on the front steps. There's going to be a class happening anyway.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear that.
The front class, there's going to be happening anyway.
Okay.
So if we get the youth to meet on the front steps, the young intermediates, whatever.
Thank you. The intermediates can meet in the front room here. Or in the back? I can't hear very good. I'm sorry.
Come to the steps for now. To the back steps here.
Right now. So you're dismissed. Thank you. Yeah, Jesus, he was seeing all these people, seeing the multitudes, and saying all these things here that he said is so full of things. And so many things that we see now after Jesus has died and rose again and the Holy Spirit has come. But here were these disciples hearing all these things. And when you think of all the fighting and turmoil and unrest, and even right in this time, like the Jews they had the Romans ruling and all that, and they wanted a deliverer, they wanted a king to come and deliver them from earthly oppression or whatever. And here's the Lord Jesus standing up, or in this passage here, teaching them these things, and find that amazing, all that he said. So when we mourn for our sin and we're comforted, we can't help be meek. Meek people. Gentlemen. Meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. And when we're humble and we mourn our sin and we get the meekness of God in our lives, Then it's like an empty vessel, just ready for. You're just ready to have something to fill you, and then it says, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness." It says, "For they shall be filled." Blessed are the merciful, and then when we're full of the righteousness of God. When we're full of the righteousness of God that he gives, the true righteousness of God, then we are merciful. We have a mercy for people that need the Lord, or that even for our children, for our wives, we have mercy. We have, yes. And through that all, the pure heart, we can have mercy in a pure heart. You know, man does so many different things that taint what God wants to do, and you can pretend to have mercy, and not in a pure heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. When we have a pure heart, then we can, or there's certainly peacemaking that happens, is it not? And after all that, we can expect what 11 and 12 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Okay. Verse 13, any comments on that before we move ahead in verse 13? Okay, verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." So Jesus says what he does in the first 12 verses, and then he says this to his disciples. And I don't know how many other people were there, but it seems to me that at this point, there's probably many different interpretations of how this all was. There was multitudes, but whether he went up into a little hill to speak to everybody, perhaps, and when he was set, it says, when he was in a place where he could speak, then the disciples came unto him. And so I don't know who Jesus was all speaking to, but we have the word in front of us today, and we need to hear what it says here. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? What is he talking about? Can someone help me out here? What's he talking about? Ye are the salt of the earth. Ibra.
I would like to read the commentary here in my Bible. It's so excellent explained. The Beatitudes are followed by a summary statement of the basic character of the Christian's life as salt and light. Ye are the salt of the earth. Again, the phrase ye are indicates that only the genuinely born-again person is salt and can help meet the needs of the world. Salt adds flavoring, acts as a preservative, melts coldness, and heals wounds. Thus, it is a very appropriate description of the believer in his relationship to the world in which he lives.
Brother Alvin.
Salt is only good if it does what it's supposed to do, or if it has the characteristics that it's supposed to have in it. For an example, if you have salt that would lose, it says here, loses its flavor, loses its savor. If it has lost all the salt, the components that salt is for, the good things in it, or if you take salt and maybe you could start mixing stuff together, and all of a sudden that salt is useless, it doesn't do any good at all. So salt has to have the components of salt to be of any value, but if it's lost it, then it's useless. He's talking to us.
Mm-hmm. That's true. So Ibra said, who is the salt? He said, those that are truly born again. And Alvin said, those are the salt. And when you lose or when you mix other things in other words, if you're a child of born again, child of God, and you suddenly start mixing things in from the world again, you start losing out that savor that God wanted to have. And that's serious business, isn't it? And Alvin said, it is good for nothing but to be cast out. That's what it says here. It's good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. In Judea, there was certain salt too that they had, and when the sun and the rain got to it, it would go to nothing. But the salt that was at the rock, I don't know exactly how it was back then, but the salt that was with the rock was good salt. And if we can think of that as the rock being Jesus Christ, if we as salt stay with the Lord Jesus and that rock, then we won't lose our what Jesus wants us to have. Like all these things that he said, blessed are those that all, and blessed are. So Alvin answered my next question, which was, how does the salt lose its savor? And by getting other things mixed in with it and losing it. I didn't do a lot of research. I just went to the scriptures here and was blessed. But is there any other way to salt something than salt? Like you hear of sugar and artificial sweeteners and different things people use, to aspartame and all these things for artificial sweeteners, but I don't know of any artificial salt. Maybe there is, but there is? Salima?
I'm not exactly sure what, but I know of someone who's not supposed to have salt for their heart condition, and they have certain spices to put in first course foods.
Okay.
That you wouldn't believe that there's no salt in the meat that I eat once that they made that way.
Mm-hmm.
But concerning this year, the salt of the earth, I just thought maybe some of these younger people who had nothing to do with preserving meat might not know that if you use a certain recipe with lots of salt in, you can keep raw meat in the cellar for a whole year. So that's what salt can do, mm-hmm. to preserve things.
Right.
Well, as soon as you cook that meat, it has to be used in a short time. Like ham or summer sausage.
It has to be used straight away.
It can be kept in the cellar a whole year if you preserve them right. So that's what they mean by ye are the salt of the earth, if ye are the salt of the earth.
Okay, thanks. Amazing. Okay, moving to the second part of that verse 13, it is good for nothing but to be cast out. I don't know about you, but I don't want anything like that in my life. That would that's what Jesus said. Ye are the salt of the earth, but you lose your savor. If you go after the other things, You're going to be good for nothing, it says, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Just to be salt that's put on the sidewalk, or, you know, just to kind of draw in a comparison, to be trodden under foot of men. Verse 14 says, then ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And yes, as salt, we are a Christian influence on the world. And then it says in verse 14 that we are to be radiant lives. We are to be lives that shine. And we will not be hid, as it were, a city on a hill. Neither do men light a candlestick and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Still remember, whenever I read that verse, I think of my brother, that he did up a painting with that verse. That was one of his favorite verses. And before he died, he had done up a painting with that on, and that was his heart. It was that these words of Jesus, that he would be a light that shines before men to glorify the Father. And then when I was reading these words of Jesus, it seems like he takes a huge turn, or not, maybe not a huge turn, but he, would you say, changes the subject a little bit, or he says, that think not, in verse 17, think that not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So he's telling these people to be lights, let your light so shine. And then he immediately goes to the next verse where he says, I'm not come to destroy the law Or the prophets, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Any comments on that? What was going through the mind of Christ when he was telling people, let your light so shine, and then he says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. Or the prophets. Ron?
Jesus, John says that Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus, by Jesus coming, he lighted darkness and he showed us the Father, right? And I think what Jesus is saying here is that with me living in you, you're also lights to the world. And I think he's just saying, don't try to hide behind some sort of a, you know, something. Don't worry about just being like me in the world. And that thing of salt, like, salt is substance, and it's effective. And we are also real people, living real lives, and I think he wants us to be effective, spirit-filled people. And then he talks about the law and the prophets. You know, the law and the prophets aren't our enemies, they're our friends to show us Christ.
Amen.
And so God has called us to greater freedom and greater responsibility, greater liberty, and power over sin. And by us being salty and light, we also fulfill the law of the prophets, because it was prophesied that there will be Gentiles that will come to the light, and we will make the Jewish people envious of their Messiah. Because we that were not a people are now a people of God. So I think that might be partially what that might mean.
Yeah, I can just imagine all these things that Jesus was saying. A thought just occurred to me that you know, he's saying all these things, and he's saying them, I think, with such, the people are just sitting there, and they're just like, they're not moving. They're just listening to every word, because it's word with authority and power, and something that, and said in such a way that they've never heard before, right? Like, Jesus was the Messiah. Nobody ever came teaching exactly these things that Jesus was saying in this way here. And then he says, you can imagine the religious leaders and people like that. They're suddenly wondering what's going on. And then Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I am come to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." But whosoever, okay, so what would you label a person like that? What do we need to watch for? Or what, like, when you read that, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments," Jesus says. Because it's happening all around us. Ray Metzger.
I must think you should read to the end of verse 22 to catch the whole context. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. If you didn't add verse 20 wasn't there, I think in our human way of thinking, we'd be looking at the law and searching it out and trying to keep every last little thing mm-hmm. in the law, which I think would then indict all of us here as being least in the kingdom of heaven, for sure. What I'm saying is I don't think any one of us here does that, keeps the law. But Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, and then he went and said that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And the scribes and the Pharisees, or especially the Pharisees, I'm not so sure about the scribes, were very meticulous about making sure that they kept the law as far as you could see, humanly speaking, externally, so to speak. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I think the whole beatitude thing, Jesus always spoke from a heart level. Like these things could have been done externally. Verse 4, for example, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That could have meant the 7 days of wailing, and they'll be comforted. And it would have been it would only have been an external thing, right?
Yeah.
So I think everything that Jesus said here was spoken at a heart level, and verse 20 then really brings that out because he's saying unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And it was because they did their best externally, but their hearts were never in it.
Mm-hmm. And that's true. Yes. Anyone else? I guess my question, backtracking, yes, my question was, what is such an one, though, that does teach, it says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, who is someone like that? I'm not thinking of a name, but like a title or whatever, more a label or... Ivan?
I guess one thing that comes to my mind is just the thought that sometimes we hear that a certain portion of God's word is not relevant to our times anymore. Maybe especially in the thought of evolution, that mindset where we, it was back there. But we do realize that there is an old covenant and new covenant, which separates. There's mm-hmm. a separation there, but just taking things from the Bible and saying, well, it's not relevant for today's time anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yes, thanks. And there's countless things that when you think of the prayer veiling, when you think of I forget who said it, but churchgoers living in fornication and saying that we can just confess and move on and continue in sin and we're all right, and many things like that, divorce, throwing challenged on the holy kiss. Paul said, greet one another with the holy kiss. Brothers and people, little commandments of God that are not little, but it says, yeah, I guess it does say, what does it say again? These least commandments. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall teach men so. Because I was thinking of a false teacher. These are false teachers. And we need to stand up against that. So on one side we have Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law. He fulfilled the law. And then the false teachers are there. They're breaking just some little laws. And they say it's that was for back then or whatever. Like Ivan was saying, we don't need to do that anymore. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there we get into that whole thing of what Ray was saying from our heart. If we do this with a heart of, like the verses 3 to 12, if we do that, that's not what the scribes and Pharisees, what Jesus condemned them for, was for outward appearance and pretending, and inside they were ravening wolves. And then in verse 21, maybe we could read some of these verses if we pass the mic to maybe start at the back there with Dwight and just work your way up and read verse 21. Start at verse 21 and read till how much time do we have? I would read till maybe the end of the chapter. Verse 21.
Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment.
But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say the fool shall be in danger of hell fire.
Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you,
leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come again and offer thy gift.
Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison.
Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing.
You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery.
But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart.
And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell.
And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell.
It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement.
But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery.
Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.
But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne.
Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king.
Neither shall thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white nor black.
Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. No, anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
Ye have heard that it hath been said,
an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.
But I tell you not to resist an evil person, for whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also.
If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also.
If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles.
Verse 42.
Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away.
Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy.
But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you.
That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his own to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust.
For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?
And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?
Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect.
Thank you. Well, it talks about a lot of things in those verses, and I just want to... talks about spiritual surgery, and I guess I was going to talk about that if we had time, but maybe someone else can continue next Sunday. I know Dwight. I think Dwight Bauman is on for next Sunday. So God bless you as you prepare, and keep those words that you heard and ponder them through the week, and allow the Lord to deal with your heart. It'll help each one of us. God bless. Thanks.